It is lovely to be with you this morning, family. A happy new year to you all, especially to those who have not been able to see yet thus far this year. Praying God's continuing richest blessing upon us as a fellowship, as a family of believers, as we seek to, as Gareth has rightfully said, to honour and glorify God in all that we seek to do, both personally and corporately as the body of Christ. We do turn to a new book in this new year. In fact, two new books today. We're going to be looking at opening up the book of Daniel tonight. But this morning we come to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, which we've decided to look at over the next couple of weeks and months together. I get really excited, I've got to confess, when I begin a new book. I look forward to delving into it and just drawing out everything that the Spirit of God is wanting to teach the church in these days. The book of Ephesians, more than maybe any other book in the New Testament, it displays the plan and the purpose and the theology of God for the church. It was Dr. Harold Honer who once said that one of the most influential documents in Christian church is the document of the letter of Ephesians. In fact, the great reformer John Calvin said that it was his favorite book, so much so in the May of 1558 all the way through to the March of 1559, he preached 48 messages in his exposition series and the book of Ephesians. Now, I don't think we're going to be having that many messages, that many sermons on it, maybe pushing towards 20 or something like that. But nevertheless, just like John Calvin, I want us to make sure that we can get everything out of this book as we can. Church history actually records for us that John Knox, the Scottish reformer, when he was laying dying in his bed in 1572, he had his wife read alongside the scriptures Calvin's sermons on Ephesians every day. Ephesians thoroughly presents God's grace, and it shows the church to be not only the body of Christ, but the bride of Christ as well. For many people, we really only know the book of Ephesians for those two verses that we've read this morning, found for us in Ephesians 2, 8 and verse 9. Scripture readings that we've often memorized, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And although I don't never want to minimize the importance of these two very powerful verses, the truth is that there is a total of 155 verses in Ephesians, which often can be somewhat overlooked. What ends up being lost when a book like Ephesians is neglected is real theology, is real theology of the grace of God and real doctrine, and that produces real spiritual maturity in God's people. In fact, it was again Dr. Edmund Herbert who said that Ephesians is generally considered to be the deepest book in the New Testament, and it is. What we certainly see with Paul is something that William Hendrickson said. He actually said that Paul saw the doctrine is doxology. What he meant by this is that it is a note of praise that pours out of Paul's heart. It's not just simply theology. It's not just simply head knowledge. It's heart praise. It's a doxology of liturgy, of praise and worship for who God is and for all he has done through Christ Jesus. We know that Jesus Christ has two bodies, in the sense of one body, his literal body, physical body, that which was born into this world, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, as we've been reminded this Christmas time. But the other body is his spiritual body, comprised of his people, you and I, he being the head of his body, his church, which has been born out of heaven. And to miss this important point is to miss the wealth of God. And to miss the wealth of God is to live a life that is spiritually malnourished. You know, a sad story that I heard not that long ago of an elderly couple. And this couple, sadly, were found dead in their flat. And the autopsies revealed that both of them had actually died of severe malnutrition. What was desperate about the situation? That was desperate. But what was even worse about the situation is that because they were not eating proper food, they died. But in the cupboards, when the investigators came in and they looked around, they actually found in paper bags a total sum of £35,000 in them. If they'd only used some of their wealth to provide for themselves, they would not have died. And you know, the truth is that many Christians are dying of spiritual malnutrition because they do not know the doctrine found in the book of Ephesians. And as a result, they do not know how rich they really are. They've not gathered together all their wealth to look at it and to see how rich they are in Christ Jesus. Do you know? And if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know how rich you are? Ephesians is a book that tells us how rich you actually are in Christ Jesus. It is exciting. It's wonderful. And I'm looking forward to the journey. I really am, over the next few weeks and months together, so that we can be guided through on our journey by the Spirit of God. Now, just to introduce this book, I'd just like us to ask those four simple introductory questions that I ask when I approach any book. Four questions that I seek to understand, to glean, to draw out. Questions that simply help set the context of the entire book. The why, who, when, what. Why it was written, who wrote it, when it was written, what it was written for. You know, these simple questions help us to navigate our way through. Do you know, just as Ben confessed this morning, sometimes you need a good map to get to where you go. And even though sometimes you know and you think where you go and you need to get that map out or have one of those sat-nags to tell you where to go, otherwise you will get lost. What we seek to do in our introduction each time is to give a map to help us to navigate our journey through our studies together. So as we come to do that this morning, let's just very briefly pray and ask the Lord to help us. Loving Father, we do praise and thank you again for your precious word. We thank you that we've studied and worshipped you already in song this morning, Lord. And we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather around your precious word, to learn more of you. And Father, I praise and thank you for your people this morning. I thank you for the family of God at Homegate and for those that have joined us this morning as well, Lord. And I just pray that you would really bless us, encourage us as we come into this new year together. May all that we do, may all glorify your name, but we also pray, Lord, that we would be built up in our most holy of faith. So help us now, lead us and guide us. Pray that the words I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and friend. Amen. Amen. So let's just ask this first question of us this morning. Why study Ephesians? Well, several reasons why I believe that we should study Ephesians. Firstly, it's because it is an inspired book of the Bible. God has given us only 66 inspired books. Apparently, I'd done a bit of a slip last Sunday. Did anybody notice? My daughter and my wife pointed out to me straight away as soon as we finished the sermon. For some reason, I said there was 99 books, as if. We know there's only 66 inspired books, and Ephesians is most definitely one of them. In fact, the canonicity of Ephesians has never, ever been under dispute. Ephesians is one of those which has appeared in every known canon as an inspired book of the Bible, all the way back from AD 40, right the way through to Athanasius in AD 367. Furthermore, all of the major church council meetings, whether that was from Nicaea or Hippo or Carthage, they all recognized that the book of Ephesians was an inspired book of the Bible. Plus, all the early church fathers either said it was an inspired book of God or quoted from it as an inspired book of God. So clearly, Ephesians has powerful inspiration and credentials proving that it is of God. For the church, Ephesians has been called the most authoritative and the most consummate compendium of Christian faith. In fact, some theologians, some preachers have actually said that it was Paul's opportunity to bring his wealth of knowledge of God and of what God has done through Christ Jesus and put it in one book, one sort of volume together. It has been called the most sublime, the most momentous book on church thought and doctrine. And it is truly a rare book inspired by God. And therefore, it inspired, because of that, it behoves us to study it. And I actually believe it's one of those books that we ought to study at length as well. I say that not this Tuesday, coming Tuesday, but what we're going to be doing on our Tuesday studies as well is we're going to be looking at some questions around the book of Ephesians. So as well as considering it on a Sunday morning, we're going to spend some time going a wee bit deeper into some of the wonderful truths as we meet to pray, but also to study in our Tuesday sessions. The second reason is that Ephesians is a book that exalts God and not man. Ephesians exalts God, and it exalts him in his sovereignty in salvation. The writer, Walter Layfield, he said these words, from the very first sentence, Ephesians exalts God as sovereign. Ephesians does not praise man for choosing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it exalts God as predestining and choosing all those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be praised and God is to be worshipped for his grace, and his grace demands predestination and election. Grace is all about the sovereignty of God. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians are some of the most God-honoring chapters that you will ever study. And these chapters exalt and praise God for what he has done in offering grace salvation. You know, one of the things that often concerns me in some preaching and even in some church ministries is that we run the risk of exalting individuals. You know, one of the greatest influences that the world has had within the church is that we've actually made some Christians almost celebrities, that preachers who have a celebrity status. And you know, whenever you're in that sort of celebrity status, you know, you become far more vulnerable to the darts of the enemy. I remember one dear pastor friend of mine who used to often stay, he used to say to me, stay small enough to be used of God in a big way. Stay small enough, stay underneath. You don't need to build a platform for yourself. And sometimes in this age of celebrity, sometimes we build a platform and we exalt the individual more than we exalt God. The truth of the fact is, as we see in these chapters, these verses of Ephesians, it is a book that exalts God. You don't get any hint about the character, the nature of Paul when you read these things. He doesn't use personal illustrations in these things. His focus is on God. And so the chapters exalt and praise God. These chapters place all of the emphasis for salvation on the sovereignty of God. God is a God of election. He is the God of redemption, the God of predestination, of adoption. He is the God behind it all. God is a God who gives spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. And he did it all by his grace. I hope and I pray that this book will cause us to exalt God and to praise God. To praise God as the Father. Look what it says there in verse 6 of chapter 1. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. That's a praise to God the Father. But also in verse 12, look what it says there in verse 12 of chapter 1. In order that we, who have the first to hope in Christ, might be the ones who praise his glory. And then in verse 14 as well of that same chapter, he is the deposit, the guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are to be exalted, are to be praised. And the book of Ephesians in these opening verses does exactly that. Do you know, we need a good dose of this, because we can run the risk all the time of exalting man. And whenever we do that, you know, the enemy will shoot them down. Another reason as well, third reason, Ephesians shows us God's solution for a wicked world. We live in a time when many believe if you can change a man's environment and make it better, you can improve the man. If you can improve his external quality of life, you can end misery and make men happy. Ephesians says no, that does not work. In fact, Gareth actually read from it in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and 2. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. They were dead. They could do nothing. This world is satanically depraved. And man is spiritually dead. And no matter whatever man tries to do, he will never, ever get better. Oh, you can teach an old dog new tricks. Sometimes we're able to teach Daisy. One of the jobs we're trying to teach Daisy at the moment is every time she comes in after a walk or after being in the garden, that she wipes her feet because everywhere seems to be muddy at the moment. And she does. She comes on a towel and she goes around and she wipes her feet. It's brilliant. You can teach a dog new tricks, but you can't teach a dead dog because it's dead. Just because you can give people and educate people, it doesn't mean that you will save their lives because they're dead. Similarly, if you put a pig in a palace, it will soon become a pigsty. Just by changing and making their environment better doesn't save them. What Ephesians says is that man does not need to be reformed, to be improved, to be rehabilitated. He needs to be reconciled to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wickedness dominated the world in Paul's day. They had in the middle of the city of Ephesus, they had this massive temple that was dedicated to a meteorite that had come down from the sky, a black meteorite that had these baubles all the way around it that almost looked like and represents female breasts. And it became an object of their worship. And it became a temple, a shrine to the goddess Diana. And they would worship this and they would offer sacrifices to them. In Paul's day, it was a wicked, wicked world in which he lived in, just like our day. Man is dead in his relationship with God and he needs to be brought to life. And that is God's cure. God is the only one who can do that one. God is able to make one alive and deliver one from sin and guilt. And this book will convict us as a result. I pray it will do. To recognize our responsibility to evangelize the world with this message, to take this message of hope of all that Jesus Christ has done, of how he has transformed our lives and how he's able to transform their life. Third reason is Ephesians shows how believers should live in a wicked world as well. Not only that God can, that God is solution to this wicked world, but also how we are called to live. Paul's solution to living life in a wicked, evil world was to elevate our concept of God. In other words, he didn't want folks to focus on the world or the politics of the world around them, but to keep their focus on God's grace. And on all that God has given us, all the blessings that we have, those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. I'm so looking forward to getting into chapter 1 and those verses which speaks about those blessings. Believers in Jesus Christ need to keep their focus on exalting God, no matter what's going on around them. No matter what's going on in this depraved world, we who know the Lord are rich. And Ephesians shows us how rich we actually are. In fact, Paul prayed that we would understand these riches. Look in verse 16 of chapter 3. It says this. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in that inner being, in that inner person. God has lavished his riches upon us. And Paul, writing to this church and the Spirit of God teaching us today, wants us to understand how rich we are in him. Paul says, don't waste your time in focused thinking of evil things, of the wickedness of this world, but invest your time in exalting God. Paul basically says you need to know how high and how holy God is and how privileged you are in having a relationship with God. That is the mindset that he wanted these Ephesians to have. And that's the mindset that he wants, the Spirit of God wants us to have, to realize all that we have in the goodness and the richness of God through Christ Jesus. The fifth read in Ephesians is a book that elevates God's grace. Ephesians is a book that exalts God's sovereignty in providing grace. That word grace shows up 12 times in Ephesians. Ephesians elevates the doctrine of the grace of God. You know, the greatest need in this world and in the church today is to grasp the importance of the doctrine of the grace of God. Grace salvation has nothing to do with a person's works. Grace has nothing to do with human effort or merit. It's not as if God looked down on you and said, you know what, I think you're a good guy. I'm gonna show you my favor. I think you're a great girl. I'm just gonna bestow my riches of grace upon you. No, it's got everything to do with him. Grace is the gift of God. In fact, it's the gift of God to man. In fact, it is the grace. It cannot possibly be by works, because if it was works, if any works were involved in that, well, it wouldn't be grace at all. And so the book of Ephesians will truly cause each of us to grasp grace. And I'm looking forward to getting into that. And finally, in this section, Ephesians is a book that is very practical as well. It challenges believers to live out their election. Look what it says. Turn with me to chapter 4, if you would, very, very quickly. Chapter 4 and verse 17. So he'll tell you this and insist on it, that in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of your thinking. Don't live like the heathens. He then goes on to say in verse 19, he says this. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as they indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. And he says, don't you live like that. He says, don't live like the heathens. Don't live sensually immoral. Don't lie in verse 25 of chapter 4, he says as well. In fact, he says, emphasizes, tell the truth. Control your temper, verse 29. Don't steal anything. Pay for it, verse 28. Carefully guard your speech. Oh, that's a word for some of us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in verse 40 there. This is a very practical book. It can't get any more practical than that, folks. Paul says, understand the grace gift of God and then put it into practice in your life. How practical is that? As we'll say a wee bit later on, as we draw to the end, many expositors, many commentators have split the book of Ephesians up into two sort of sections, verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 6. And in those two sections, Paul actually says, demonstrates the theology of the grace of God. And in the second section, he just says, now this is how you live out. This is how you work out your salvation. So for these reasons, in one sense, reason number one is all we needed. The fact that it is an inspired book of the Bible. But for all these reasons, it behoves us to study the book of Ephesians. So second question, who wrote the book? Well, we have no doubt that Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. It says that on so many occasions throughout the book. In fact, it wasn't until the late 1700s that all students of scripture said that Ephesians was written by Paul. Even the heretic Marcion in AD 40, Polycarp, actually said he was the firstborn of Satan. What a wonderful epitaph that is. But even he, the heretic, said that Paul wrote Ephesians. The truth is that Paul wrote Ephesians is corroborated by the very first verses in Ephesians. Look what it says there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, full stop. How could you have any doubt? Because that's what it says. However, let me tell you, there are many who have. In 1792, a liberal English clergyman named Edward Everson, he started to cast doubt on whether or not Paul wrote Ephesians. He started a series of attacks against the Pauline authorship because, and saying it was a forgery. And one argument was based on the fact that 42 words are found in Ephesians that Paul doesn't use in any of the other place. So therefore, on the basis of that, we should discount Ephesians as being written by Paul. You know, one of the things that you notice is that powerful men like him, even though he was liberal, he had a powerful influence. And as a result, 80% of the clergy in his day, who many of them were liberals, actually began saying and criticizing the authorship of Paul, 80%, because of the influence of one man who probably didn't even know the Lord. It's very interesting, almost hilarious, that one of the key arguments against it being the authorship of Paul is that there are resemblances between Ephesians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Timothy and also in Titus as well. I wonder why. Maybe it's because it was the same author. You know, at one end he actually says is because he uses different words. At another end he actually says because he used similar words. We believe Paul wrote Ephesians for the following reasons. The writer calls himself Paul the Apostle. There was only one Paul the Apostle. Also in Ephesians 3 verse 1, that same Paul refers to himself as I, Paul. It's the same Paul in chapter 3 as it was in the beginning of chapter 1 and verse 1. The same Paul who wrote them. Also, the writer spends specific information about himself to Ephesus to comfort the Ephesians. Paul knew them. He had a really good relationship with these people, the church in Ephesus. Paul had a really, really desire to meet with them. He was mightily used of God in Ephesus. He taught the church for 3 years, and so much so in Acts 20 and verse 37, he actually said when he left Ephesus, the people wept at him going. But here's what's more interesting. The people of Ephesus loved Paul probably more than the other church in existence, because the book of Ephesians is the least personal book of any of that Paul wrote. And it's so interesting. There's nothing of Paul in the book at all. There's everything of God in there. You see, one thing that believers loved about Paul is that he taught them God. He exalted the truth of God. He didn't draw attention to self. People will end up loving men of God who teach them the truth, not one who tries to make everything so personal. Do you know, another reason as well is Ephesians is clearly Paul's style. The book of Ephesians was clearly language that Paul actually used in his other letters. John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed orator, as he was called from Constantinople, said that Ephesians is full of Paul's sublime thought and doctrine. Another later theologian, Dr. Harold Honer, he analyzed statistically the words and the sentences and the structure of and the grammar of the Greek that Paul used. And he came to the conclusion, he said this, that the study of the sentence symmetry and rhythm and substance of Ephesians was written by Paul and is not written by an imitator. It is so clearly Paul's style. The great leaders in church history said it was written by Paul. You know, folks, this is not rocket science. We know who wrote it. So the third question for this morning, when did Paul write the Ephesians? Well, three times in the book, Paul says that he wrote Ephesians while he was a prisoner. It's generally agreed that the four books Paul wrote as a prisoner near the end of the book of Acts were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and that very personal letter to his friend and fellow worker, Philemon. All three were books of church trilogy, and then that personal letter. Since Paul mentioned Tychicus, who had carried his letters on another occasion, in fact, it was Tychicus who actually carried Colossians for Paul, and so he's mentioned both in Ephesians and Colossians, it's more than likely that these were written around the same time. So based on that information, we can assume that Paul wrote Ephesians in around about AD 61-62 during his imprisonment in Rome, more than likely, again, conjecture, but more than likely his first imprisonment. which is described by Luke in the end of the book of Acts. Do you know, folks, if that is true, and I do believe it was around about that time, what we do know is this, is that Paul had been on three major missionary journeys all over that area, preaching and teaching the grace doctrine of God. He'd been walking with the Lord now for some nearly 30 years or so. He was not a new believer. He had a proven record. He'd lived the grace of God. He'd proven the grace of God time and time again in his own personal life. He knew it, he'd experienced it, he taught it, and you know what? He lived it as well. So therefore, if anyone can teach us on the grace of God, it's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Such wealth of experience and understanding that God had given him. The fourth and the final question for us this morning, what was the purpose for Paul to write the book of Ephesians? You know, what is often true in all of Paul's writings is he typically offers some sort of explanation for the reason for his letter. In Romans, he said, I'm writing this to reveal the gospel of God. In Galatians, he said, I'm writing it because of the troubled doctrine of justified works instead of faith alone. And so therefore, I'm writing this to counteract false teaching. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said, I'm writing to tell you that you are complete in Christ Jesus. You don't let anyone tell you that you need to add to salvation. It's salvation plus works or salvation plus this. No. You are complete in Christ Jesus. We know when he wrote to the letter to the church at Corinth, for them, it was to counteract some of the things that they were saying and some of their lewd behavior. But Ephesians is different in that there doesn't seem to be any reason stated. There does not appear to be any key crisis or any conflict. And there is no place in the entire book of Ephesians where he precisely states this is the reason for writing this letter. So in order for us to understand the purpose, in order to understand why the Spirit of God moved upon Paul to write this letter, we've got to go in and understand the context and the content of the letter. And so briefly, let me just say one or two things as we close this morning. The noun that is used the most in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, is the proper noun, Christ. It is used some 47 times in the entire book. Can you see who his emphasis is on? The preposition that is used in the book of Ephesians is in, such as in Christ or in him or in whom or in the Lord. You know, that preposition occurs some 120 times in Ephesians. It's been well observed, well said, that the greatest word in Ephesus is the little word in. There are three key prepositional phrases that are used over and over again in Ephesus, as in Ephesians as well, which must be a tip-off to the theme. First key phrase that Paul uses is in Christ. That's used over 14 times. And in him, that occurs some 8 times, or in the heavenlies, that occurs some 5 times in the book. Again, in his commentary, Harold Honer, he said that the phrases in Christ, in whom, in the Lord, or similarity expressions occur a total of 38 times in the book of Ephesians. It is no wonder that we chose to call our series, as John's rightfully put up for us there, simply in Christ, because God wants us to understand that his grace was given us an eternal relationship with him. He wants us to understand that any union that we have in a relationship with God is because we are being in Christ, which is all due to the grace of God. This grace union that we have with Christ actually makes us part of his family. It's this grace union with Christ that actually makes us part of his body, as Paul brings out for us so clearly on so many occasions. The church is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And it guarantees that we share in the eternal wealth and riches of heaven. All that we have in Christ Jesus is amazing. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians says that you have no hope. Look what it says there in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Remember that at a time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without Christ in this world. If you're not in that relationship this morning, you have no hope, you have no relationship with God. Because we can only have that relationship through Christ. The number one is used some 14 times, and the word unity is used nowhere else in Paul's writing except in the book of Ephesians. The verb love occurs some 10 times, and the noun love is actually occurs 10 times as well. So out of all these 20 occasions that are used, 8 of them refer to God's love for us, 11 of them refer to the believer's love for one another, and there's one reference to a person's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting that. It's also, we see that the word church occurs some 9 times, often referred to as the body as well. What we take from all of this, as we pull it all together, as we try to understand the purpose of why the Spirit of God caused Paul to write, is that we must be very near to the theme of the book of Ephesians when we conclude that this, that Ephesians was written for the purpose of giving believers, giving you and I a deep knowledge of the amazing grace of God. That amazing grace that permits you and I as sinners to have a real union and a family relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having a knowledge of God's amazing grace, it should cause us to be united with one another and gracious to each other as well. Our theme from this year, the word for this year, actually comes out of the reading that Gareth gave to us earlier on this morning. It's from Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. Let me just read it for you again. And again, this gives us that purpose in a nutshell. From verse 4 of chapter 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Again, as in other years, the card has been produced for us. Now, unfortunately, we can't pick them all up today as we're leaving church, but we will make sure that you get them either when we return to church soon or whenever we can. But there they are for us. That's the text that we're going to be considering. That really gives us an indication of the purpose of what we're going to be looking at over this year together, so that we can understand the grace of God which has been extended to us. Do you know, in this time in which we live, there are just 3 kinds of people in some ways on this earth. There are those who are in Adam. You know, Adam fell in sin. This was before the nation of Israel was created. And for most, their heritage is in Adam, the man. Those non-Jews who are spiritually dead. But there's also another group of people as well within this world today. Those who are in Adam, but also those who are in Abraham, physical Jews who are spiritually dead because they don't recognize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's this third person as well. There are those who are in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are spiritually alive. And they were the individuals that Paul was writing to, the church at Ephesus. And the thing that is so crucial to all of Paul's theology is that all of God's grace is found in Christ. That grace is found in Christ, the one who sits now in the heavenlies. Because God has loved us enough to provide an amazing grace salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be united to him. Certainly we should honor God and love each other as a result of all that we have in grace. In Ephesians, Paul is promoting a true biblical love that is based on a real union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, most commentators break it up into two sections. So did John Calvin. John Calvin said the first three chapters are occupied with the idea of commending the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ to the point that believers would have no desire to know anything else. And in the final three chapters, the book spells out the pattern by which they live out the grace in their lives. And so God being our helper over these next weeks and months together, I hope that we're going to see these things for ourselves, that we're going to learn these things and learn how to live these things out in Christ Jesus. To him be the glory. Amen.